Thank you, Dale. I'd love it if you could join with me as I pray. Father God, we just thank you that we could be here this morning. We thank you that we can sing songs to you, and we thank you for your word as well, and how we can be instructed by it. And I pray that each person here, young or old, would just receive something from you this morning. Some word for their life, some word of encouragement or challenge, something to help them live their lives and to live for you out there in the world. So speak through me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So around 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth began to preach, teach, and work miraculous signs and wonders. And as his fame spread, the Jewish religious leaders of the day became very jealous of his popularity, and they envied him, and so they came up with a plan to get rid of him. As you may know, they were successful in this plot. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified at the hands of the Romans. And so after his death, there's no doubt that some of these Jewish religious leaders would have been very relieved that Jesus was no longer around to mess things up for them. Now, as you can imagine, there was only one problem with this. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God, so he actually came to save the human race. And so he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he actually rose to life again, to everlasting life. And his resurrection was actually the defining moment of the whole Christian movement. By this amazing miracle, Christianity actually spread through the known world like wildfire. And many people actually came to believe in Jesus, including some of the people that persecuted him. So all those people that celebrated when Jesus was killed, they obviously jumped the gun. But the point that I'm making here is that in what I see as an incredible and ironic reversal, the very plan to get rid of Jesus was actually the very instrument that God used to take the name of Jesus further than it had ever actually gone before. And this is something that God loves to do. He's done it here with the Jews, and he did it in the story of Jacob and Esau. He reversed the positions of the two brothers. Another example is in the book of Esther, where he reverses the edict against the people of the Jews. And this morning we're going to see another time where God actually reverses a situation to bring judgment against the wicked and to bring protection against those who trust in him. Now, to get us all up to speed about what's been happening in Daniel's book, I'm going to remind you a little bit about what happened in our last message. So in the last chapter of Daniel, we saw the arrogance of King Belshazzar result in his downfall at the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Belshazzar failed to learn from the mistakes of his father, and he foolishly disrespected the God of Israel. So what God did was he actually raised up the Medo-Persian Empire to conquer the Babylonians. And so Darius the Mede, he's actually a new king, and he's come in and he's been set over the kingdom that was Babylon. Now in this reshuffle, Daniel wasn't actually discarded by Darius. In fact, he was actually shown favor. So he was appointed as one of these three high officials over the kingdom who have 120 satraps or local government officers who are kind of underneath them as well. So even though the control of the kingdom has actually switched over to a completely new empire, Daniel has actually maintained his high position in the kingdom. Now, when somebody is successful in something, there can be a feeling in us of actually wanting to tear them down, to minimize their success and the things that they're good at. And so when the king was actually considering elevating Daniel again over these three officials and the 120 satraps to a higher position, that's when the jealousy of these other leaders kicked in. And what they did is they sought to discredit Daniel. There must be some way that we can get him out of this position. But to their disappointment, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Sort of reminds us of Easter, Good Friday, doesn't it, when we heard about Jesus before Pilate. But they couldn't find a single fault in him. And so they turned to some dirty tactics. And these leaders, they actually conspired together to come up with a plan to bring Daniel down. So have a listen to verses 6 to 9. These high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. As the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So we can see here that the plan of the anti-Daniel group actually involves a couple of things. It involves deceit and it also involves manipulation. So first of all, they actually lie to the king when they come to him and they say, everybody thought this was a good idea. All of us thought this was a good idea. Because we know Daniel is the most trusted one and there's no way that he would have considered this to be a good idea. There's no way he would have agreed with this rule. We see that even with the way that he actually responds to it. He completely ignores this law when it comes into effect. So that's the first thing that we see this group do. They come to the king and they lie to him in order to actually manipulate him into putting this law in place. But one of the important things for us to recognize here is actually that the king was completely unaware of this. He didn't know that these guys were up to mischief. It sounded like a good idea at the time to him. So he actually goes along with this and he established this as a new law for the people. Now, I think this actually gives us a lot of insight into the complicated nature, the very layered nature of politics, lawmaking. It's actually quite convoluted, more so than what we might realise. So in this situation, the king establishes a law which is against the religion of the Jews. It's anti-religious. But he himself actually isn't as opposed to religious freedoms as this law would actually suggest that he is. And even the satraps and the anti-Daniel party, even those guys, their whole intention is not about suppressing religious freedoms. It's actually about taking Daniel down. So in this situation, you can see that policymaking, lawmaking can be very convoluted. And this is actually quite similar to the context which we find ourselves in today. So as we find in Australia, sometimes you can actually have authorities that are very favourable to Christian views. But all it takes is a small group of people with a loud voice to change the laws against the values and the beliefs of Christianity. So as responsible Christians, it's important that we are not deceived or manipulated into foolishly endorsing a person, a leader, a party, a policy even, that's actually contrary to Christian values. So in order for us to actually be on top of this, we actually really need to be informed about what's going on in our country. You see, the balance of power is actually shifting away from the Judeo-Christian roots. This is something that's happening in Australia today. Many people across our country are embracing views that are against Christianity. They are anti-Christian in nature. We can see this in the recent failure to pass of the religious discrimination bill. It didn't get through federal parliament. And this just goes to show how increasingly hostile Australia is becoming to some of our Christian views. So in this climate that we find ourselves, we actually need to be informed about what's going on. We need to be able to speak wisely about these things. We can't just see something on Facebook and believe it. We can't just see the title of an article and go, oh man, that leader's bad. We actually need to know. We need to investigate. We need to be critically informed about this sort of stuff. And this is particularly important for some of you young guys here, because for some of you, this year, in less than a month's time, you're going to be voting for the first time ever. And I didn't know anything about politics when I was 18. So it's actually important to be informed about this so we don't get deceived or endorse something that's actually not true with Christian views. So that's some practical wisdom as a bit of a sidebar that we can get from what's happening here with this government of King Darius. So now let's get back to our passage and have a look at how Daniel actually responded to this new law. So have a listen to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he has done previously. So how does Daniel respond to these new laws? What does he do differently? Well, he doesn't stop praying. He doesn't continue to pray, but only behind closed doors. He actually carries on as if nothing has changed. He goes up into the top of his house, he faces Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day. The way that he responds to the law changing is actually to pay no attention to it. That's what the satraps and the officials say. He pays no attention to this new law. And this is actually really important for us, even more so than what I was talking about before. What we see here with Daniel is actually the measuring stick for civil disobedience. So we are definitely called to submit to authorities that have been placed over us in governments and things like that. But the line is actually drawn in the sand when any authorities or governments attempt to actually bind our relationship with God. If governments, authorities try and put in laws that force us to go against God's will, then that's when civil disobedience actually comes into the picture. What Daniel is actually showing us here is the proper hierarchy that we are to submit to. So yes, we're called to submit to governing authorities, but we're more so called to submit to God, because he is the ultimate authority over heaven and earth. No single government. So if the government hypothetically shifted all the laws and made Christianity illegal, then our responsibility is actually not to conform to the law. If in Australia the laws became very anti-Christian, then we should all get used to writing each other letters from jail, because we should not compromise our obedience to God because of our obedience to the land. We've seen this happen in the Bible times, that in the first century, Paul did a lot of his work from prison, so this is not outside the realm of possibility. But in any civil disobedience, this actually has to come from a place of actually knowing God. You see, Daniel didn't break the law here because it was a religious habit that he had. He actually broke the law because he knew who God is and what God is actually capable of doing. So far we've heard, like, Daniel was able to interpret dreams through the power of God. He saw God rescue somebody, well, people, his friends, from the fiery furnace. And we even saw him reduce a man to the form of a beast in the wild. And I'm always reading ahead and getting myself into trouble, but in the coming chapters, which are revealed to have already happened at this point, Daniel gets these amazing, incredible visions of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, establishing eternal kingdom. So he sees all these human kingdoms destroyed, and he gets this powerful vision of God's future kingdom. So the reason that Daniel disobeys the king's edict is because he has this powerful vision of who God is and what he's going to do in the future, what his kingdom is going to look like. So when it comes to us and the things that happen in our earthly life, we actually have to recognize that we've been given the same insight that Daniel has been given. He was given all these visions of the future. We've actually been told more than what he was told. We've got more of the picture than what he has. And the picture that we have is of eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, we don't die. We have eternal life. But on top of this, we also see that there is a reckoning as well. So as much as those who put their faith in Jesus Christ receive eternal life, those who do wicked and who refuse to acknowledge God, they will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. In this reckoning, God is actually going to deal with all things. He's going to deal with everything. This will include every form of injustice and religious persecution. And so as Christians, we must accept that things might go badly for us here on earth. They might not go well. But that doesn't actually matter when we think about God's eternal kingdom. It doesn't matter. For the hope that we have, the kingdom that we look forward to. So even if the laws shift here in Australia, we need to follow the example of Daniel, which is remaining faithful to God, even in the face of possible penalties and punishment. So that's a key thing that we can take away from what Daniel does in this passage. Now, most of you probably already know the story. We've just had it read for us, Braden. But in spite of the king's best efforts, Daniel was still thrown into the lion's den. And again, reminding us of Good Friday, they put a big stone in front of the entrance to trap him in there. So this resulted in a restless night for the king, and then he goes early on the next morning to see what's actually become of Daniel. So have another listen to verses 20 to 23, and they describe for us what happens at the lion's den. So the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." So yet again, we see God's amazing power to actually do something miraculous and to save somebody. The plan of the anti-Daniel group was not for Daniel to have a sleepover. It was for him to actually become dinner. But this is obviously not what's happened. God intervened in a miraculous way. He sent his angel, and Daniel was actually delivered from this trial. And the fact of the matter is, if God didn't intervene, he would have been lunch meat. But the reason that he actually intervened and saved Daniel was because of the way that Daniel trusted in him. So to trust God is actually to put your hands in his life. And this is true of Daniel. He didn't just believe some stuff about God. He actually was so confident in this God that he was ready to put his life in the hands of God. Being thrown into the den of a lion is normally a death sentence, but this was something that he was actually able to accept as a possibility. But this is what he did. He trusted in God. He trusted that God would have his back. And this is a really important part, I think, for us to actually grow in faith. Because, as I said before, faith isn't just about, you know, believing some stuff about God. It's actually trusting him. Putting your life in his hands. Now, I've done quite a few hours with learner drivers. A number of different learner drivers. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of trust to actually let somebody else drive your car. Doesn't Elijah. But trust is more than just an attitude. It's more than just an attitude. It actually leads to action. Genuine trust leads to action. If I said to somebody, yeah, I trust you, but then I didn't let them drive my car, well, that's not really trust at all, is it? And I think we need to capture this for our Christian lives as well. So first of all, as many of you know, we're only actually saved from death by trusting in God. We can't trust in our own goodness. We can't trust in the works that we do. We actually have to trust in God for salvation. We can't do it otherwise. That's the first way that we need to trust God. So that's trusting God for salvation. But it's actually more important for most of us here, because a lot of us have already done this, it's actually more important for us to trust God with our everyday lives. So in our lives, we're going to be faced with many different situations, and sometimes there'll be a few different easy way outs, and sometimes the hard way out is actually the right way out. It's the right thing for us to do. But the difficulty is with it being the hard way is that it will be painful. There will be loss for us. It's going to be hard. And so we might not want to do it because it seems so difficult. But that's what it means to trust God, to actually put ourselves, our lives in His hands, to be obedient to Him no matter what the outcome is going to be. So, as I said, this is no matter what the outcome. You know, this passage is not a guarantee that we're not going to have difficulties in this life. It is a precursor that one day Jesus is going to set completely everything right. It's all going to be dealt with in the end. It's definitely a precursor for that. But it's not a promise that you will not go through hardships in life. Actually, the scriptures promise the opposite. They say you will go through hardships in life. They say that multiple times if you want to live a godly life. So when we're faced with these tough decisions, we actually need to follow the example that Daniel has given us here. And this is walking forward in faith without knowing what's going to happen. And there's going to be times where God comes through for us, but there's also going to be times where God, according to His infinite wisdom, actually allows hardships and trials to happen to us. Our decision about what we do is not to be based on the outcome, it's to be based on our faith in God. We just trust Him and we trust that He knows better than us. So that's another sort of big takeaway that we can have from Daniel's faithfulness here in our passage. Now, we're pretty much at the end, but in the last few verses, there's a couple of decisions that are made by King Darius. So the first decision that he makes actually relates to the anti-Daniel group. So if anybody is keeping score, these guys, they get some ironic justice in the end. So their instrument, their planned instrument of downfall for Daniel was to be fed to lions, and they and their whole families, ironically, were fed to lions. And this doesn't happen for every single wicked doer, but this is a pretty tangible example of the way that God is actually a perfect judge. And in the end of time, He is going to call people to account for the actions that they do. So that's the first decision that Darius makes, feed these guys to the lions. Now, the second decision that he makes regards what he does with everything that's happened so far. So after this happens, he once again, well, not for him, but in the book of Daniel, we see another public announcement from a foreign king telling the world about how awesome God actually is. So this is what it says in verses 26 to 27. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, this is an awesome testimony of the power of what God can actually do. And it's pretty significant because it comes from a brand new king from a completely different empire. So the last one was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was Babylonian. This time it's Darius and he's Medo-Persian. The fact of the matter is it doesn't matter which kingdom it is, which earthly kingdom, God reigns supreme over all of them. He's literally the greatest, the king of the greatest kingdom that ever existed. And this is a lesson that should be well learned by anybody who would actually try and come against God's kingdom. The jealous, evil plot of the anti-Daniel group was intended to destroy Daniel, but instead it destroyed them, and it actually brought a lot of fame and glory to the name of God. This is the great reversal that we see happening that God loves to do. And this big announcement, this big public announcement, should also be a great encouragement to us. You see, Darius wrote this, you know, thousands of years ago. What he said is that the kingdom of God will never end. And isn't that true? Like, the Babylonian kingdom, they've been dead for centuries. The Medo-Persian Empire, dead for centuries. Even the Greeks, you know, the Romans, they all followed, dead for centuries. But the kingdom of God will never end. The only reason that we're here this morning is because the kingdom of God is still at work here in this world. The fact is, we don't worship a dead God, we worship a living God. And that's why we're here this morning. If you're feeling doubt in your belief about God, then the actual fact of Christianity, that it's still going, is a really strong encouragement that it is actually true. You know, Israel is a long way from here, but we believe this here in little old Australia. And this, what we experience now, it probably doesn't seem that good, you know, church, but it's only a little tiny snippet of the community that we're going to have when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. Like, when Daniel saw the fullness of it, he was scared. He's like, wow, that's so awesome and amazing and powerful that I don't even know what to do with it. That's the response of Daniel. So, to finish up this morning, even if things in life seem pretty bad, I think this story actually reminds us of a couple of things. Firstly, it doesn't matter what's going on, God is always in control. He's always in control. And he is able to work any situation to actually bring glory to his name. So you might find yourself in some difficult circumstances, and just corporately moving forward in an increasingly more secular society, we're going to experience, young people, we're going to experience a lot of challenges in the next few years. But the fact is, God is still in control. He's always in control. And all we need to do is actually trust him with the future. Trust him no matter what the outcome is. Because even if, you know, they take our homes away and they throw us in jail and we're just writing to each other all the time, guess what? When Jesus comes back, we're going to be resurrected to eternal life. So it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life because of what we have waiting for us in the future. So let me ask you this morning. Are you trusting God with your life? Are you putting every part of your life into his hands? Is there something in your life that you maybe find difficult to actually trust to God? You guys are the only ones that can answer those questions. I'm just going to leave you with that, but I'm going to wrap our time up in God's word with a bit of prayer. Father God, we just thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you for this, a wonderful story of your salvation to a person who was thrown into the den of a lion or lions. And there's so much we can learn from it for our lives. And so I pray that you would give us guidance and wisdom as we come up to this next election. Help us to know how to vote, to best bless Australia with a government. I pray that for anybody here who's really struggling in their faith, and they're struggling to trust you with parts of their life, that you'd help them to see that your hands are the most trustworthy that there are. We pray for those who themselves are facing penalties because of their faith, maybe not necessarily here in Australia, but around the world. Persecution against Christians is rife. So we just want to pray this morning that you would deliver, as you've delivered Daniel, you would deliver people who are facing death, that you'd do miraculous things to save people and to continue to spread the word about the gospel, about people being able to have eternal life in you. Lord, we just want to thank you for your son and what he's done for us and making all this possible. So we just commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.